I'm going to do something a little odd. Hope I don't upset anybody or make anybody mad. By the way, this is off track, but you know, I've been wearing this flag lapel for quite a few weeks now, and I'm honored, of course, to wear the emblem of my country. But we were going around shaking hands one Sunday morning a couple of months back or so, and Brother Rick Adams handed me this, so I'm going to wear it. And I appreciate it, and I'm thankful for it. But what made me think about Brother Rick Adams, he's a real preacher, and I don't know how much he's going to like what I'm about to do. I'm going to give you two things to look at. First of all, the scripture is in the Psalms, the 107th Psalm. The 107th Psalm, I'm going to read a few verses, plus Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. And I think that you know these verses, but Now, the other thing is, and if you want to follow this, I don't know if you remember the first time I did this, and I've done it a number of times over the years, and I didn't get kicked out of the church I was pastoring at the time. I don't know if anybody ever really likes it, but I like to do it. I'm going to preach a song. So the song that we just sang, if you can find that in the hymnal again, I don't remember what number it was. The Haven of Rest in that red hymnal. Now, if this didn't go along with the Word of God, I wouldn't do this, but... And Brother Isaac may not ever let me preach again, but that's all right, so... it's been my excuse for a lot of things here a while ago, but just a moment ago, we took up the offering. I started to ask Brother Roger to lead in prayer. I couldn't remember his name. I've only known him since he was, you know, yay high, so, but it happens that way, and it happens far too often anymore. They have given me some pills to take, and I'm taking them. I don't know how much good they're doing. Y'all pray for Janice, really. That's seriously on that. It's got to be frustrating. In the 107th Psalm, we have these, and I guess these are setting the sense of the message. The 107th Psalm, beginning in verse 23, says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." Verse 20 through 30. "The waves thereof, they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul be melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. These are they, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus speaking, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now the thread in all of this, the scriptures that I read, the song, and the message I hope to be is this the haven of rest. God's people have always needed a place and a time of rest, and I suppose every generation would say that they live in the most hectic and the most restless generation of all. But I think we've got to be right up there in our day and time. We need a haven of rest. And, of course, the Lord is our haven of rest. I think for many of us, this place right here tends to be a haven of rest, too. It's been awful peace for me to come in and sit and listen to some good preaching rather than have to worry about what people are going to think about my preaching. And by the way, I don't know if this is recorded. If it is, I just assume he didn't hear it. But folks, we have a tremendous preacher, a pastor. Brother Isaac's one of the best students that I've ever. He actually was a student of mine at one time. I take no credit for anything that he does. He's a tremendous student of the Word and really, really accomplished at presenting it. And it's a blessing. And so, okay, the haven of rest. The subject. Here's what I'm going to do. Unfortunately, I took it out of our red hymnal. In some of them, there's only four verses. There's five verses in this one, so that just makes the sermon longer. So, don't blame me. Blame it on whoever put that hymnal together. Here's what I see in this, and this is the only way I love singing. I love music. I love our gospel hymns. I cannot carry a tune. I sing. And I figured I'm going to get an amen out of Janice. She has to sit by me, by the way, when I try to sing. She has actually, more than once, don't sing. I'm telling the truth. And I understand. I do. But I love music, and I love these hymns that we sing, and I appreciate our song service more than you can imagine. But so, and if you just get to looking at these old hymns we've been singing for years and years, man, they have a tremendous message in them. Most of them do. And so with that, there seems to be my thought, a subject in these verses, and of course it's going to be my thoughts here, what I see in them, and consideration of using words, these words, who, what, why, and how. That's the words I'm going to try to use in each of these verses. So the first verse, verse 1, here's the subject, I think, that stands out to me is salvation. It says, my soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. Every child of God here today can think back to that very kind of thing. I certainly believe. I know I can. So with this verse to me speaks of salvation. The why, the song says, my soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed. That's why. That's how I felt. That's the way most of us feel. At that point, the how, the song says, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I heard an audible voice, but I heard that voice while Brother Melvin Burris, by the way, was preaching the night I was saved. Y'all know him. While Brother Melvin was preaching, I was hearing a voice. It wasn't audible, but the Lord was speaking to me. And he was telling me I was the one that needed that. So, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. My friends, if you have not made him your choice, you'll never make a greater choice in your life. It's the most important choice anyone will ever make, and that is to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, we say Lord and Savior an awful lot together. Well, he is our Savior because he paid the price to save us. That's a one time. That's a one time for all time. But my friends, we ought to make him Lord every day and every moment of our lives. Sometimes we let ourselves or something else get on that throne. So, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. That's the how. The what, he says, and I entered the haven of rest. That last verses from Matthew that I read, verse 28, said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And so the verse 1, to me, it just speaks to us of salvation. Verse 2, and this maybe gets out of the order of things, but is what speaks to me here is the word surrender. Now, we first must surrender ourselves to accept Christ as our Savior. But my friends, as a child of God, we need to surrender ourselves to His service every day of our lives. So the surrender, he says, I yielded. I'm going to get off track here, and I'm trying to limit something that I've done all my preaching. What's my term I get off on? By the way. The haven of rest. I yielded myself to His tender embrace. That's the how. That's the surrender. Surrender for ourselves to His salvation, to His wonderful gift, and then surrender ourselves to His service. I yielded myself to His tender embrace. That verse 2 then continues with what? And faith, taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. Listen, if you came to the point and you said you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and something didn't change, then my friends, I would wonder about it. It makes a change in our lives, and this is pretty descriptive to me. Faith taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. And then the who of this verse, the haven of rest is my soul. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In verse 28, he said, I will give you rest. And then verse 29, and I don't want to be too fine-tuned on this. Verse 28, come with me, all ye laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That could be a very descriptive of our salvation right there. But then he says, take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke for? It's for work. It's for service. You know, I kind of indicate something about how old I am. I remember when I was a kid, we lived on a farm up. Anybody know where Long Oklahoma is? We lived up there Long, and I don't remember who owned it now, but people owned it. I was raised by my grandfather. I've told that story as much, but my ma was still alive at the time. But we lived on that farm. I guess you'd call it sharecropping in a way. We took care of it, and we got to live there. And I remember we had to take care of cows and things, and we had a lot of cows with yokes on them. Now, those yokes weren't, those were a different kind of yoke. They weren't for working. They just keep trying to keep them in those old fences we had back in those day and time. But basically, the idea of a yoke throughout history has been for work. So take my yoke, my service upon you, and learn of me. Once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He becomes your Savior. Let Him be your Lord and set out to serve Him. Take His yoke upon you. And He says, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, there's a rest of doing nothing, but there's a rest that comes. We can be as busy as possible and still have that kind of rest that the Lord brings into our life. And that's what I see here. And then in verse 3, the word that came to mind, or the thought that came to my mind, is the word service. I guess that, you know, salvation, surrender. What do we surrender ourselves? We surrender ourselves to service. The song says, the song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed of Jesus who will save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. The how of this service The song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been the story so blessed. That's it right there. You know, we say, well, I can't serve the Lord. I don't know how. Just tell the story. Amen. Tell his story. Tell what Jesus has done for you. Every child of God can tell what he has done for us. We can tell that story. And that's what I mean. You know, Lord calls some for certain offices and such as that, but he calls us all to serve him. And we serve him best by telling others of him. And then I certainly think part of our service is being part of a scriptural New Testament church, doing what we can in the service of that. And I think the church is blessed here also. And I'm not trying to give you all the big head, but I think this church is blessed in many ways. Now you got to put up with me and Janice, so I don't know, but anyway, we're thankful to be here. And so the how, the song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been the story so blessed. The who, what does the song go ahead and say? The story so blessed of Jesus. He's got to be the who. He's got to be the most important who in our life. Totally, completely that. And then the what, the song says of Jesus, who'll save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I love all of that, but there's a tremendous word that comes up. It's in the scriptures, of course. John 3:16, that word, whosoever. Man, that's a tremendous word. That didn't leave anybody out, did it? It didn't leave me out, didn't leave you out. It doesn't leave anybody out that we may have the opportunity to share this message with. Whosoever. And then the verse 5, verse 5 is not in all of the songbooks. So y'all were just unfortunate that we have verse 5, or this would have been a shorter message. But it's there, so I'm going to use it. Verse 5, and this is what verse 5 spoke to me about. Excuse me, did I said verse 4? Did I use verse 3?
I said verse
3. Okay, verse 4, I said verse 4, the word security is the word that stands out to my mind. I got to read it from. I didn't print it. Type it out on my outline. Verse 4 of this verse says, "How precious the thought that we all may recline." This is the what of verse 4. How precious the thought that we may all recline like John the Beloved and blessed. Now, when I'm talking about security here. John, I would venture to say, probably never felt any more secure in his life than when he was leaning on Jesus' breast. You know, I just can't imagine what that may have been like. But that's to me, and that's what the person who wrote this song, that's the wording that they put. How precious the thought that we may all recline like John the Beloved and blessed. That's the what of the security thought I'm thinking about. The how, the song goes on to say, on Jesus' strong arm where no tempest can harm. On Jesus' strong arm where no tempest can harm. You know, we're in a time of year, and some of us just mentioned, Well, Morgan was telling me, see, I couldn't remember his name. I've known him too long. somewhere down in Oklahoma, not too far from one of the places where I pastored, had some tornadoes. But the tempests do come, tornadoes, hurricanes, this world, battles in many parts of the world, war, all of these things. It's a violent world that we live in. But my friends, we can have the security. And how? Leaning like John on Jesus' strong arm where no tempest can harm. That's the truth. I have done this a few times over the years, taking these old songs and get to looking at them and want to do this. And I'm constantly amazed at how, you know, I may have started on this thought a while ago and got sidetracked. I do this. But the inspiration of God, this book right here, our book is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is an interesting word to me. I got stuck with a great Greek language for a while. Theos neustos, I think, would be probably as good of. And at one time, and I don't know how this is, you know, I don't know if this still stands true, but when I first learned of this, that Greek word had only been found in one place. In all of the history of the writings and all of the things, the places where the Greek language had been used, that one particular word had never been found anywhere else except in the Greek New Testament. And the literal meaning of it is theos, God, neustos, breathed. And so that's all scripture is given by inspiration. Or if you want to put a literal sense on it, every writing, all of this book is God-breathed. It came from God. He breathed it out to these men. They wrote it down, and God has preserved it down for us today. And let me not get too far off track here. As far as I'm concerned, you're only going to find it one place in the English, and that's in the King James Bible. I would caution any of you, and you just take it whatever it's worth, whatever I might know. If you're looking for a new Bible or something, don't let them give you any other version. I may be wrong. I may be behind times, but at one time I studied this subject very seriously, very carefully, and I could say at that point, and I think it's probably still true. Whatever version you go find other than the King James Bible, and I'm not, you know, it's not because of King James or him or the Church of England like that, but every other version that you'll find either comes partly or wholly from a text that's called the Westcott and Hort text. I'm off track, I know, but you just check it out, Westcott and Hort text. And you go to a bookstore, and if you start looking, you might even find where they might say that this is from the Westcott and Hort in the text. Bishop Westcott and Bishop Hort, they were heretics. And they'd had an avowed hatred of the Textus Receptus, which is a common term for the scriptures that the King James Bible is translated from. And so they, and if you're ever looking, I know how I got off track here. I guess it's a subject that's... if you start looking at Bibles, and if you see this says that it's an eclectic text, eclectic means you pick and choose. You pick it out. And so Westcott and Hort, they picked, there were like 6,000 pieces of manuscripts or something, and I don't know, that number has probably changed, archaeological finds. No complete Greek New Testaments found. Bits and pieces of them. The received text, the Textus Receptus, is what the King James translators used, and I won't get into the King James part of it, but the Westcott and Hort, they didn't like it, and so they went over here and they picked a little bit out of this group of text, a little bit out of this group of text, and they chose what they liked, and it just... You can study it out, but just suffice it to say that they were a couple of heretics. And by picking and choosing what they've got, they put together a text. And it will be the text in the NIV and partly even the New King James, by the way. And anyway, I didn't intend to get off on that track. But if you want to stay, you know, in the English word, just stick with your King James Bible. How did I get off on that? You what? God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a scripture that ought to mean a lot to us. And so the security that's there, the what of it, how precious the thought that we all may recline like John the Beloved on Jesus, the how, on Jesus' strong arm, where no tempest come harm. Why? The security of the haven of rest. And we have that. And then that was verse 4, right? And there's one more verse. Verse 5. And the thing that the word I would use here, somewhere along the line, I got inoculated with this, what do they call it? It's the same letter. Alliteration. By the way, Brother Isaac's got that disease too. Y'all have noticed in his sermon. I got to tell this story on myself. I was in seminary, I don't know, second, third year, and we had a visiting preacher came, and he preached in chapel, and he got up there and he preached a good message, and all of his points of his message had that alliteration starting with the same letter. And I apologize to this man years later for this, but I'm sitting out there listening. I said, he got that out of some book. He's not that smart. I said, he's not smart enough to come up with all that. He got that out of some book. Well, I know now that years later, I know he was plenty smart enough. But so I went home. And I said, I'm going to sit down and see if I can make me a sermon outline that's alliterated. Oh, it went crazy. Boy, and so I've been infected ever since. And so that's why all the S's in this one. And I guess to some extent I've had a bad influence on the preachers that I've had that's had to listen to me. But so fifth verse here, the word to me is simply, is that where we're at, five? Supplication. Fifth verse, The first what, oh, come to the Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's the supplication of the Holy Spirit, I think, for us constantly. Oh, come to the Savior. Why the song, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. I've got to stand here and tell you, thank God for his patience. I'm so thankful that I have a long-suffering Savior and a long-suffering God, because he's had to put up with me in a lot of stuff. But he patiently waits to save by his power divine. And in the second what from the song, come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved is mine. I don't want to go too far up on this, but I may not preach anymore. Brother Isaac hears this, I'm sure I won't, but and rightfully so. You can tell how my mind goes, but I want to throw out something real quick here. I think I've probably gone longer than I should. This word soul is so very important. We have a triune God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God created man in his own image. We are triune beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. Now, I think this is so important, or I wouldn't digress with this. But the word soul, body, we understand that flesh. And the flesh, the Bible says, is at enmity with God. Our flesh is an enemy of God. Even if you've been born again for years and years and years, your flesh is still an enemy to God. It wants to do evil all the time. That's the flesh. That's the body. The spirit, we understand, that's God's spirit. A lost person, we're all body, soul, and spirit, but let me just put it this way. Until we're born again, our soul is dead. And when I mention death means separation. Until we're born again, our soul is separated from God's. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Bible uses the word quickens or makes alive. Our spirit is made alive, and we have that spiritual connection with God. And so as a child of God, we have a flesh that wants to do wrong. We have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us that leads us and guides us and wants us but will not force us Amen. To do right. Amen. Now, that's a constant thing. The flesh wants to do evil. The spirit wants us to do right. There's that other part of us, and that is the soul. Now, the soul is it's psuche, Greek word, where we get psyche. Psychology, hint psychology. And it's really hard to nail down. I think it's pretty much it's everything that makes us what we are. It's our five senses, but it's our memories, it's our intellect, it's everything that you look at, everything that you listen to, all of that is coming in and feeding our senses. And so here's the point I want to make and get this out of the way, because I think this is so practical. I don't care how long you've been a child of God, you have a flesh that's going to want you to do wrong. You've got the Holy Spirit that's going to lead you to do right but will not force you. And the decision process is going to be made where? It's going to be made in our psyche, our mind, our intellect, our memory. And so this is so simple and so basic. You're either going to strengthen the flesh or you're going to strengthen the spirit by what you bring in through your psyche, your psyche. And you think about those five senses, just real simple. Everything you look at, everything you listen to, everything you taste, everything you feel, all this that you're experiencing is going to feed either the strength of the flesh or the strength of the spirit. So 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are feeding either the flesh are the spirit. That's pretty serious when you think about it. That's serious stuff right there. I'm sorry, I got off on that. I couldn't resist. And I shouldn't. So come anchor your soul, your desires, your thinking, all your heart. Anchor my soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. Now there is a chorus in this verse, and I'll finish up the chorus. Says this, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Hallelujah. Three things there. This is safety, if you want to keep up with the alliterated words. To me, the thing that stands out here is our safety. The why? He says, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. A haven is a place of safety. Our rest in the Lord, that's our haven, our soul. That's why we have safety. Also, there's a wherefore in this. He says, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest, wherefore I'll sail the wild seas no more. The Spirit doesn't lead us on the wild seas, folks. We need to anchor our soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The what? The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. The storms are going to come. We don't escape them. They're going to come into every life. This tempest may sweep or the wild storm. The who, what, why, how, in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. My friends, in Jesus we are safe evermore. I don't know what you may be facing in your life. I don't know if you're at a point you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. And you look around the world and all the things there, and the greatest danger is not physical danger. The greatest danger is dying in that condition and spending an eternity without the Lord and spending an eternity with his enemy and the fires of hell. But the child of God needs this message, I think, as much as the lost person, if not more. We need day by day by day to feed our soul. And the greatest way of doing that is this book, preaching. And I thank God for the preaching that we have here. And by the way, Christian fellowship, encouraging, strengthening one another, and the music. Be thankful I didn't sing. I cannot sing, but I love it. These songs, I believe God, they're not inspired like the Word of God, but I believe God had his hand in giving us most of these songs. Thank you, sir. Let's stand together, please. Have our musicians come for a time of invitation. Lord, I don't know what the Lord might lay upon your heart, if anything, but whatever your need might be, if you'll come, I promise you, I may not have the answer, but this book does. The answer is Jesus, amen. Whether to be your Savior or to be your Lord, if you're ready to, you need to make that decision.
Turn to page 540.